belong to the kingdom of Christ, they are poor in spirit. We looked at that for 2 weeks. We've been studying on that. And happy or content is their soul. This is the beginning of what Jesus wanted us to understand, the beginning of what we're going to learn through the other Beatitudes. This truth flows to the next six Beatitudes and all of the other sermons. So there is no one in the kingdom of heaven or indwelt with the new life of the kingdom of Christ who isn't poor in spirit. Now, as Christians, we move in and out of that because we've looked at that, in and out of walking in it, but we are. God had brought that to us. Poor in spirit is a foundational characteristic of the citizens of God's kingdom. Foundational character of the citizens of God's kingdom. It's what came in your new life. All the other characteristics that follow are, in a sense, the result of this one, poor in spirit. So it's vital for us to have a really good grasp, and that's why we spent 2 weeks on it, a really good grasp on understanding of what it means to be poor, that all Christians, as they seek to continue to walk in the ways of the kingdom, must have a knowing and an abiding sense of your own poverty of spirit when face-to-face with God, right? It's really humility. That's the simple term that we put with it, but we understand it's more than that. You could identify it as the virtue of humility, but we've seen that it's much, much deeper than that, especially with the illustration last week, than that simple term. It is a realization of just how far you are away from God, a realization of just how far you are away from Jesus Christ and all your character, attitude, actions, and thoughts when you come face-to-face with the truth of who God is, and you come face-to-face with the truth of who you are, even in Christ, even as a Christian. Just the reality of how far we are away. Pastor MacArthur states it really simply, and he says it this way: you cannot begin the Christian life without becoming poor in spirit, which God does by his work and power. He goes on to say, and you cannot now seek to live the Christian life or the kingdom life without remaining poor in spirit. That's the true humility God brought us to in our salvation. End quote. Now, I want us to make sure we're grasping that, because as we go through the next Beatitudes, as we move into the Sermon on the Mount and all of it, this needs to be foundational to the characteristics that we understand in our heart and mind. It's foundational to us that as we walk with the Lord, we walk in poor in spirit. As we came to the Lord, he brought us to poor in spirit. So this is the work of God, what he has done in those that are his. Like we saw last week from Romans 7, from the front of your bulletin there, the Apostle Paul, in all his maturity, as he walked with the Lord in true humility, he said this, "Wretched man that I am." He said that in his maturity in Christ. That was his abiding sense of his daily life. "Wretched man that I am, I have sin in my life. Who's going to set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So daily, we're to continually be acknowledging that we are poor in spirit, acknowledging that we are humble, in need of the Lord's guidance and leading as he rescues us and leads us away from serving self or serving sin. I am poor in spirit. I am humble. I cannot do this without the Lord. That's what Pastor Tom included in his prayer. You guys with me? You tracking with me? Because this is important. We're going to connect some things today, and we're going to begin in each sermon. We're going to connect some more to it all. But daily, continually acknowledging your poverty of spirit, acknowledging your humble need of the Lord's grace and guidance as he rescues and leads you away from serving self. I am, you are, all those who belong to the kingdom of Christ need the Lord to do this in our life. By the Holy Spirit, through the work of the Word, honored and obeyed. And Jesus declared, blessed they are, happy we are. Happy is the soul that is poor in spirit. Happy is in the soul that is dependent upon the Lord to guide and lead. He brought us to that in our salvation. He brought us to a humility, to a poor in spirit, to us recognizing who God is and who we are. And even though we're saved and we have all the grace and all the love and all the wonderful things that come to us in our salvation, we are not as close or near to the Lord as we understand. And that's what Paul is saying, "Wretched man that I am." The Apostle Paul, and his strong faith in the Lord, recognizing his poor in spirit, needing humility. Blessed is the one who is poor in spirit, happy or content in your soul, that lives in this truth of who you are, that God brought you to in your salvation, and he brought you to poor in spirit. Happy is a soul that has been brought to that. In this truth, our soul is happy or content. This is what Jesus taught us. For from God is the work of grace. He saved you, bringing you to poor in spirit, and walks with you in and through your poverty of spirit, in and through your humility, and happy is your soul. That was the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of our King. And it's not only a place, it's within us, right? We learned that a lot, right? Spent 2 weeks on that. It's within us, this kingdom life, this new life, it's within us, right? We belong to the King, and this kingdom life is in us, and it's a humble, poor in spirit, understanding who we are, walking, depending upon the Lord to lead and guide our life. That's what we looked at for 2 weeks. I want us to have a good grip on that, do we? Okay. That introduces the next beatitude. They're all a result of this one. That's what we're going to dig in today. Look at verse 4, second beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Again, the mourning here, it's not speaking of something that is a natural tendency of humanity, no more than the humility that he talked about, or poor in spirit. In verse 3, it's not a natural tendency of humanity that he's speaking of. You know, in the world, there's people that are, we would say, they got some humility, they're humble. This is way more poor in spirit humility than the natural tendencies of man. Same thing here in mourning, what he's talking about. This is not the mourning of the world and what it has. The humility spoken of in verse 3 is something God brings to the soul of a person that belongs to his kingdom. It comes from within, a characteristic that brings forth out of a new life. Humanity knows nothing of this. The mourning here comes from within, same thing, the soul of a person that belongs to Christ. As you walk in humility, as you walk in poor in spirit, mourning for sin comes. Humanity can't or won't do this either. You don't see this in the world. It's not reflected in the world. It's only in the Lord's church. It's only in those that belong to the kingdom. Jesus is speaking to those that belong to the kingdom. You guys capturing this? Kind of just connecting the dots. Want to make sure we go that way because we're going to move on as we go. There's a lot of beatitudes, a lot of message. This is very foundational. We're going to connect all of this. The mourning Jesus speaks about in this verse will not happen if you do not walk in humility. You get that? The mourning that Jesus is speaking about in this verse will not happen if you do not walk in humility, if you do not walk in your recognition of your own insignificance and unworthiness before God that focuses you on attributing to God all honor, all praise, all gratitude, all worship, all devotion, authority, submission, and obedience that he alone deserves. I'm going to read that again. I want us to grab this. The mourning that Jesus is speaking about will not happen if you do not walk in a recognition of your own insignificance and unworthiness before God that focuses you on attributing from your life to God all honor, praise, gratitude, worship, devotion, authority, submission, and obedience that he alone deserves. We should all know this and understand this. This is biblical Christianity. This is the truth of the Word of God that God is teaching us on our relationship with God and how we give him all honor, devotion, and authority. When we recognize who we are and the grace of God that came and rescued a wretch like me, saved me, is sanctifying me, accepts me into the kingdom of God. In God's eyes, I'm a child of God, and he's embraced, in reality also, he's embraced me, adopted, all those wonderful things. But the truth of it is, I know who I am, and I know who God is. And when I recognize who I am, I will attribute to God all the honor and praise and worship and authority and submission and obedience that he alone deserves. Simply, if you are prideful in your attitude of heart and mind, especially in your relationship with God, you will not be content in your soul to live the Christian life. Did you hear me? Anybody struggling with contentment to live the Christian life? To just be content and happy in your soul, just going to live for the Lord, submission, honor his authority, be obedient to his word, even in the difficult things that go on in life, all of that, you will not be content if you had an attitude in your heart and mind of pride. You will not see the blessedness of this characteristic of mourning over sin. You will not see that. You will not truly be comforted by God. Nor will you see the blessedness of you being meek, or the blessedness of you being merciful, or hunger and thirsting for righteousness, and so on. You tracking with me? I'm connecting some things here, wanting to move you along to put this in your mind. And so we had to have a good understanding and a knowledge of what God's Word is teaching us here, what Jesus is showing us and teaching us. So as we understand and we look at this, we're going to recognize, oh, where I'm struggling here is in the prideful arrogance of my life. That's why I'm struggling with this, and I'm not mourning over sin, right? I'm not hungering and thirst for righteousness. I'm not being gentle or meek in this world. I'm not being merciful to other people. These other characteristics are not in my life. I'm not seeing the blessedness, the happiness, the contentment from the Lord, Him bringing comfort to my life. It's going to come down to you, us dealing with us in our own pride. We all should understand this, right? This is the reality of Christianity. This is the reality of walking with the Lord and what God wants us to see. Now, what is meant by mourn? What's meant by mourn? What did Jesus mean when He said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted"? There are all kinds of mourning or sorrows that are common to man, aren't they? We can think of a bunch. We can list a bunch. Genesis 23:2 says, Sarah's death caused Abraham to mourn. We get that. We mourn over the death of the lost one. We mourn over the death of our animals, our pets, right? Amen? Right? We mourn over a lot of things, right? He's not incorporating all of that. It's not that He's denying it. He's just not incorporating it in what He's wanting us to understand. Humanity mourns over illness, tragedies, hurts, pains, and we're part of humanity. They mourn over the separation of loved ones that live far away. They mourn over loss of jobs, consequences of bad decisions. So many common to man. The mourning Jesus is speaking about is only in those who belong to the kingdom. Okay, it's not earthly mourning. It's not what the world mourns over. Okay, this is not a mourning that goes on in humanity out in the world. This mourning He's speaking about is only in those that have new life in Christ, only in the ones brought by God to a knowledge and understanding of their poverty of spirit before God. It's the only ones that are brought there. Simply, it's mourning over your own sin. You should write that down in your outline. This is what He's talking about. There's one other thing I'll bring up. But simply, it's mourning over your own sin, a godly sorrow over the sin in your own life. Secondly, there's another one, and it's the sin that is sending people to hell. You're mourning over lost people's sin that separates them from God. Those are the two things Jesus is talking about. Happy is the soul, content is the soul who mourn over their own sin and the sin of the lost that send them to God's judgment. They shall be comforted. That's what Jesus is talking about. They shall be comforted. That's what He's teaching us, that those who belong to the kingdom. As we look at the evangelical church today, do you guys see that in the church? Do you see them promoting that? Do you see them saying that that's the key to life? That's what God is doing? Do you see them promoting the Beatitudes here as what it looks like to walk in the kingdom? We see that the church has lost conviction and it's mourning over sin. So really, it's lost its effectiveness to reach the lost in sin, hasn't it? If the church is not reflecting a mourning over their sin, if it's not mourning over sinning against God, it's not repenting, it's not confessing sin, it's not being changed, it's not growing, it's not being sanctified, right? That's not the process of going on in the body of Christ. How do we have any avenue into the lost world to say, hey, we got an answer to the sin that's before God? God changes our life. God saves us, rescues us, forgives us from it, works within it. We're going to look into this. The gospel today is more about comfort scale being lifted up a little bit than it is about sin. The gospel is about Jesus Christ came and died on the cross and gave His life to rescue you, to deliver you, to forgive you of your sin, to give you new life so you don't continually walk in sin. You walk in a life that honors the Lord. That's the gospel, basically, right? Come on, guys, you with me? Right, that's the gospel. That's to be going on in the church, living the gospel, the church, and make sure it's not us, okay? The church is more concerned with the earthly consequences coming upon them because of sin, sin of their own or of the lost, than the coming judgment of God upon the lost. The church has lost its perspective. It's lost its conviction. It's more concerned about that than dishonoring God by sin. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his speaks of this in his series that he wrote on the Sermon on the Mount. Let me read this to you. He said, mourning over sin, as we have seen, is something which is never found in the world. And it presents a striking contrast to what's found there. But again, I'm constrained to say that this is something which is not evident in the church. In the church today, as it once was, or as it was in the New Testament. I have no hesitation, he says, in asserting that the failure of the church to have a greater impact upon the life of men and women in the world today is due entirely to the fact that their own life is not in order. To me, there's nothing more tragic or short-sighted or lacking in insight than the assumption made by so many that the church herself is all right and all she has to do is evangelize the world outside. Every revival proves clearly that men who are outside the church always become attracted when the church herself begins to function truly as the Christian church and as individual Christians who approximate to the description here given in the Beatitudes. That's why we're in them, and that's why God has them. He wants that to be our characteristic. That's why we're in them. That's why God has us here, led us here to teach the Word of God from the book of Matthew for us to be taught by the Lord from the Sermon of the Mount, the Beatitudes that they impact our life. He goes on to say, so we must start with ourselves and see why, unfortunately, this description of the Christian as one who mourns is one that makes us feel that somehow or another that it's not evident in the church today as it once was. So let's start with us. Let's get a good understanding. We got a good foundational grasp on what it is to walk in sport, to blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Let's get a good foundational grip on the first one that Jesus brings up of the characteristic that is produced by someone that has been brought to poor in spirit before the Lord, that is their kingdom of God. He says, they mourn over their sin and they'll be comforted. We're going to understand this characteristic Jesus brings into the life that those who are his. I want you to hear me. He brings this to the life of those that are his. They mourn over their sin. They mourn over their sin. Turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians 7. Let's dig into this morning. 2 Corinthians 7, we'll begin in about verse 5. Here the Apostle Paul has confronted the sin that's going on in the church family. It's in a letter that we don't have. It was in between 1 and 2 Corinthians. We're turning to 2 Corinthians 7. But he confronted them in their sin. This is what he did. He said, this is against God. This is sin. I want you guys to see this. We're looking at this, so we seek to understand this characteristic of mourning of their sin. So here, Paul is responding to his confronting them their sin. Look at verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 7. We'll kind of read through the passage here. He says this. He writes in a letter, and he says, for even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. Paul's talking about his difficult life and the challenges. He said, but God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. He was waiting for Titus, got discouraged. Titus hadn't come. Titus was bringing the report on what Paul's letter did to those and confronting the sin that was going on in the church of Corinth. And now Titus shows up, finally. He was discouraged, and now he's encouraged. Titus shows up. Look at verse 7. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort which he was comforted in you. So Titus was comforted by the church's response. As he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. Verse 8, for though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter has caused you sorrow only for a little while. Did you hear what he said? Mourning over their sin, sorrow over the sin, same thing. And he says, so I was comforted, Titus was comforted, we were comforted, we saw the mourning, the sorrow, the godly sorrow over sin. This is the mourning Jesus is speaking about. Now look at verse 9 and 10. He says this, I now rejoice not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance, for you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. Verse 10, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. That's sozo in the Greek. It's better delivered or rescued But the sorrow of the world produces death. Did you hear the word of God, what he said? In the life of the believer that mourn over their own sin, right? That God brings comfort to, this is what he said. You see, godly sorrow, godly mourning over sin is brought forth in the life of those who belong to Christ's kingdom. It's from within. He brings it to salvation. He brings them to the poor in spirit, to the world in salvation. From those that belong to God, God from within brings a godly sorrow over your sin. Well, God is at work in all of our lives, bringing a godly sorrow over our sin, bringing a mourning over our sin. I would be concerned if you don't mourn or have a godly sorrow over any of your sin, because God's not sitting on the sidelines saying, well, you know, I don't think I need to do that to you. I just do that to other people in the kingdom. See what we're talking about? See what Jesus is talking about? It's not like the world's sorrow or mourning over the consequences of their earthly life. It's a sorrow, a mourning that produces repentance, which produces a turning from self, a turning from serving self, a turning to serving God. It produces a change of direction, a change of thinking. Look at verse 11. Here is the Apostle Paul describing the change. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you, this vindication of yourself, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong, and everything you demonstrated yourself to be innocent in the matter. Did you hear what he said? You see, the world has no mourning over sin against God, where God produces a changed life. This is kingdom life. This is Jesus saying, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. This is the Apostle Paul describing it and showing it in the life of the church, in the life of the people of God, bringing forth out of their life. Remember, this is the salvation song coming out of our life. We aren't picking the notes from the outside. This is God saved you, brought a poor in spirit, brought you to humility, brought you to the place that you recognize who God is, who you are, and all those that he has saved and brought them to that place. God works in their life, bringing a godly sorrow over sin, bringing repentance, confession and repentance that produces this turning, this changing of direction that is visible as can be. That's Christianity. That's the Beatitudes. This is the testimony of a transformed life into which God uses to draw the lost to himself. Did you hear me? This is the testimony that God uses in a world to draw people to want to listen to the good news of Jesus Christ that you share with them. A transformed life. A life that really deals with who they are before the Lord, that really deals with that God wants to work in their life. Remember, we're way over here in our sanctification. Jesus is on the other side, but walks with the Lord and God in a very insignificant way is seen, we are being more and more transformed to Christ-like. God uses that in the world to draw people to Christ. He uses it as a testimony of a church. These people in this body of Christ, they follow the Lord, they deal with their sin. It's not an outside behavior, it's an inside transformation, and you can see it. You with me? That's our church. This is what God is doing in the body of Christ. This is what he does in his church. That make it about who he is and what he is doing. You mourning over your sin against God, that produces repentance, that brings change unto more Christ-likeness. That's what Martin Lloyd-Jones was referring to. That's what he was teaching on. That's what Jesus is teaching on. That's what he's talking about. This is what we want to understand and grow and learn and mature in. Why has the church lost this? Why do true Christians not mourn over their sin, which brings repentance, then change? Pastor MacArthur states it this way. Poor in spirit leads to mourning over sin. Those who walk in humility, those who walk in their own insignificance and unworthiness before God are compared to the Lord Jesus, that acknowledge God's grace for every day and everything, that acknowledge God's forgiveness of who I am and how far short I fall in living this life in a sinless way to honor the Lord, that acknowledge God's mercy every day, his help every day, his loving kindness every day. They mourn for what is against God. That's why the church has lost it. And nobody teaches that you're supposed to even mourn or even deal with your sin. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 51. As we dig into the understanding of this a little bit more, here David, Psalm 51, you know, now David has a relationship with the Lord, right? Would you in your mind, as you see the life of David, David was a man after God's own heart, would you understand that David had a relationship with God? You would say, David, in the Old Testament sense, David was saved, right? Right? The Holy Spirit walked with him, you know, was with him. He was God's man, right? I want you to listen to David in the midst of his mature relationship with God. We know that he sinned. We know that he falls short. You know that things happen in his life. But see, a mature relationship with the Lord knows and acknowledges that all of your life isn't totally right with the Lord. A mature relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ acknowledges that all of your life isn't right with the Lord. You sin against the Lord. And that's the part that God is at work in your life to mature you, to grow for you. You're not devastated. And God's not devastated. God's just at work. Amen? You with me? So here we have David. Listen to David, Psalm 51, and he has sin in his life. But listen to verse 1 through 4. I want you to hear this. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Did you hear what he said? He's mourning over his sin. Bloomberg, in his commentary on Matthew 5, states it this way: true mourning over sin does not focus on ourselves, nor even on our sin. It focuses on God, who alone can forgive and remove our sin. It's an attitude of poor in spirit and mourning over sin that begins when we become part of Christ's kingdom and lasts as long as we are on the earth, end quote. This is the characteristic of your whole life, all of your life, all the way till you go meet the Lord. This is what Jesus is teaching. You with me? I want to make sure you're with me. They mourn over their own sin. They acknowledge that it's under God's grace every day, acknowledge God's forgiveness, his mercy, his help, his loving kindness, as they acknowledge their insignificance in the presence of God and acknowledge that it's God who I sin against and him alone. Now my sin goes against you too, but first and foremost, it's with God. Conviction of sin, mourning over sin, is the work of God in your life. That might be something to really write down too. Conviction of sin and mourning over sin is a work of God in your life. And don't anyone say, well, I have no conviction and I don't mourn, so God's not at work in my life. Don't take it that way. Your pride is in the way of God working in your life. Because everybody that belongs to the kingdom of God has conviction of sin and mourning over sin. There, that just took it all away for you, didn't it? And it's not just like one time or this time over here 70 days ago. It's today and it'll be tomorrow. Anyone want to say amen there? It's today and it'll be tomorrow, because that attitude, that thought, that action was sinning against God, right? Rosie was talking to Craig, and Rosie's okay. But she shared that, you know, she had some fear going on, and she recognized that was really sinning against God, because in his word it says we're not to walk in fear. It's that kind of thing in our life. The conviction that's against God. That's against God and God alone, and he doesn't want to. Here's what his word says, and I want to live in that. That's repentance. That's change. Look at Psalm 51, verse 16 and 17. Look at it with me. Conviction of sin, mourning over sin, is the work of God in your life. Look what David said in verse 16 and 17. For you do not delight in sacrifices, other I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken, contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. Did you hear what he said? God is pleased. He delights in you having a broken and contrite heart over your sin. Did you hear what God said? God delights in you having a broken and contrite heart over your sin. God is pleased when you mourn over your sin. He is pleased. That's what it just said. That's part of what the Lord is speaking on that you'll be comforted in. He's not devastated. He's not discouraged. He's not despised over you having sin. He's not mourning over your sin. He's delighted that you see it. He's delighted that you recognize it. Because he knows sin is no good for you. It's not going to help you at all. And he knows if you have conviction over it, he can produce change in your life. And it will somewhat leave your life. You guys with me? This is what Jesus is teaching. It's absolutely incredible. And this is what David is talking about. And this is part of the comfort. God's not devastated over my sin. God delights that I see it. He delights that I confess it. He delights that I want it out of my life. That's his comfort, part of what Jesus is talking about. Here's more of the Lord's comfort as you mourn over your sin. Look at verse 1 and 2 of Psalm 51. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. You belong to the kingdom of Christ. He is always gracious to those that belong to the kingdom of Christ. He can never not be gracious to those that belong to the kingdom of Christ. Romans 5, 1 and 2 says, you stand in grace. Ephesians 1 says, I've been lavished in the grace of God and the forgiveness of God and the redemption of God and all these kind of things. My life is in grace. So is your life. He's going to be gracious, and it's going to be according to his character of loving kindness that he's going to be gracious to those that belong to the kingdom. And you're sinning. That's what he's saying. Hey, wash me of it. Blot it out, all those kind of things, and be gracious. He's always going to be gracious. In his character of loving kindness, the Lord will wash your feet, like John 13. You guys remember the story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, right? You with me? Interact. Say hello. Hey. John 13, Peter said, hey, you're not washing me. Jesus said, if I don't wash all of you, you have nothing part of you. And he said, well, then wash all of me, right? You know how Peter is. Jesus said this, I already washed you. You're already clean. He's speaking about salvation. Peter, you're already mine. I just need to wash your feet. Signifying, symbolizing, I just need to wash the sin that remains out of your life. That's what washing feet Jesus did. He humbled himself, right? Somebody else should be doing this. Jesus was paying the penalty of the sin on the cross, right? Jesus humbled himself, say, hey, let me help you with the remaining sin on your feet that you get on your feet every day as you walk in this world. It's the cleansing work of sanctification. In the character of loving kindness, the Lord will continually cleanse, sanctify each and every one of you. Each of you have residue on your feet. You know it. It's the sin in this life. As you walk the road of this life. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. He's not going to condemn us. You know what he's going to do? Let me help you with that. I know how destructive it is in your life. I know how ruining it is in your life. I know how what pride does. I know what sin does. I know what all these do. I've been tempted in all ways, yet without sin, and all the things that you got going on in your life. Let me help you with that one. Let me wash your feet. Let me humbly, as the Lord Jesus Christ, humbly take the towel, take the bowl. I'll walk you right out of that sin in your life. I don't care what sin it is. If you understand who you are before the Lord, that you're dependent upon him, and that you need him to do this in your life, you sit down, you stick your feet in the bowl, and say, please wash me. That's what David is saying in the psalm. Blessed are those who mourn over their sin, for they shall be comforted. That's what he's teaching. This is the testimony of the church that God uses as a vessel for honor, useful to the master, to get the gospel out. These kind of people. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, just loving the truth and daily washing you thoroughly from your sin. Just like the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, wretched man that I am, I'm saved, but I still sin. Who's going to rescue me, lead me? Away from sin in my life. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. This is what he wants us to understand. This is what Jesus is saying. Blessed are those who mourn over their sin, for they shall be comforted. This is what he's teaching. Look at verse 6 of Psalm 51. And following, look at what David said. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being. And in the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. That's comfort, isn't it? That's the comfort of the Lord. That's the truth to the soul, wisdom, purifying conviction, changed growth. Make me hear joy and gladness. Is that comfort? In the midst of your sin, as you mourn over it. Look at verse 12, or verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Yes, he will. Yes, he does. As he confesses his sin, as he mourns over his sin, as he says it's only against you, God, and I know that what you desire is the broken and contrite heart over my sin. You'll be gracious to me. You'll wash me. You'll be according to your loving kindness. You'll let me know wisdom and truth on how to walk away from this in the innermost being. You'll let me hear the joy and gladness of your rescue. Now verse 12. Restore me to the joy of your salvation. Sustain me with a willing spirit. Can I tell you, the people that don't really understand this, the people that really don't understand the Christians poor in spirit and mourning over their sin, they really don't know the joy of the Lord? Because the joy of the Lord isn't circumstance or circumstantial. They really don't know it. Here it is. The joy of my salvation, when I was first reconciled with you, when I was first forgiven, when I was first brought back into a relationship with the God, and I know I was accepted, and I know I'm loved, and I know I'm a child of God. And when I sin against you, and that sin against you brings conviction, and it brings repentance, and it brings change, and it brings growth, and I'm back to the joy of my salvation. I'm back to the joy of the Lord. See, the joy of the Lord that he wanted you to have, remember in John 15, where he said, I spoke to you these words so you would have my joy and your joy would be made full. You know, let me just review the words that he spoke to you. He said, if you abide in me, if you abide in Christ, you can do nothing apart from yourself. So if you walk with Christ and live with Christ and you bear fruit, the fruit he's talking about is you become more Christ-like, you bear fruit. My Father is pleased by this. And then you're going to see and you're going to understand as you bear fruit, then my Father is pleased that you bear fruit and that you abide in me and walk with me and that you acknowledge these things in your life. You're going to understand my love for you just like the Father's love for me. I say these words so your joy will be made full and you'll know the joy that I have. The joy there is the Son's relationship with the Father. It's a joyful relationship because no sin's in the way. And that's what he wants for us. And that's what Jesus is teaching on here. You guys following me? This is really good, isn't it? This is what he's talking about. This is the joy of the Lord in your salvation. Restored because you had sin in your life and God loved you and cared for you. And he brought from the inside a mourning over sin, a repentance over sin, and he brought change in your life. And now you walk in this joy of your relationship with the Lord, and then it will happen again, and you deal with your life, and there's the joy of the Lord. The world knows nothing of this life at all. The world knows nothing of this joy at all. Man, we don't want them to come in the back room here, and we give them some superficial jolly, let's just go with that one, right? Idea of our lives are jolly, jovial. There, I got it. I feel better about myself now. Oh, back to poor in spirit. Thank you. I'm sorry, Lord. we want them to see the true joy of the Lord. That because we understand who we are before the Lord, and we understand that we got things in our life, and God is working with them and delights to work with them and wants us to just deal with our lives so our relationship with the Lord is in the right place. That we have this joy of the Lord in our life because of our relationship with the Lord, not because of the circumstances of life. That's what God uses. The church has lost its way. He thinks if we can promote the circumstances, people will want the God. That's never been the Bible. That's never been the Bible. There is a heart that mourns over its own sin. Then look at verse 13 out of Psalm 51. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Do you make the connection now? That's the heart that mourns over lost sinners' life. That will ultimately bring God's judgment, the sin in the world's life. But you desire your life to be a testimony of the transforming work of the Lord. And as you walk in the joy of the Lord because of your relational aspect, because you know you sin against God, then God works that out and brings greater growth in your life. Then I'll go tell people about and teach people about the truth of Jesus Christ and what he saves and what he rescues and the life that is brought to those that are his. It's a life of a restored relationship with the Lord. And even when I sin, God is at work, always wanting the relationship restored. Amen? This is so good. This is what Jesus is teaching. Let me wrap this up. Jesus says, blessed are the happy and content in their soul who mourn over their sin, who have godly sorrow over their sin, for they shall be comforted. God will always be gracious. God will be pleased, delights that you seek his change. God will bring repentance and change. Jesus will wash your feet. John 1:9, if you confess your sin, he's faithful and righteous to forgive your sin, and faithful and righteous to cleanse you from all your unrighteousness, so you can walk in the joy of your salvation. Blessed they are. I debated in my mind how to close this message. Do I go to Psalm 32, which Ray read you this morning, or do I give you a passage? Turn your Bibles to James. Hey, one of the others, will you kick the air conditioner on? Because it kicked itself off, and everybody's getting a little warm. Not everybody. In this debate I had, do I give you a passage that speaks to those who struggle to mourn over their sin or have godly sorrow? As we work with this, the Lord was just showing me in this. We're going to go to James 4. Are you there? James 4, we're beginning verse 8. I want to encourage us that we struggle in this. Like, I just don't seem to have a mourning over my sin, or I'm really struggling with godly sorrow. I'm kind of circumstantial sorrow. I just, you know, I'm kind of pragmatic, you know, the outcomes or the deal with the issues, that kind of thing. And, you know, I have sorrow over it. If there's a bad outcome, if there's not a bad outcome, I just really don't, you know, the things we struggle with in our Christianity. I wanted to give you a little passage to help you on this. Then we'll close. James just has spoken to the issue of Christians being worldly, being self-seeking. So they have arguments, they don't get along, they have quarrels, all that kind of stuff. But they're a friendship with the world. That's what he's talking about. And he said in verse 6, pride's the issue. He said, pride's the issue. Humility is the answer. Humble yourself. It always starts by being poor in spirit. I'm never going to get away from that, just from the study and recognizing through God's word. It always starts with being poor in spirit. It always starts with you recognizing who you are before God and who God is. It always starts by giving recognition to my own insignificance and unworthiness before God. Now, because I'm a child of God, all of those are wonderful things, but in my being, in who I am, wretched man that I am, I still got sin in my life, and I am unworthy of all this, that God's loving kindness upon my life, and so are you, and it always starts there. So when you do that, you return to living in the way that attributes all honor, praise, gratitude, worship, devotion, authority, submission, and obedience to the Lord. If you're struggling with obedience to the Lord, if you're struggling with submission to God's word, or having a grateful heart, it goes back to that you think you're something when you're nothing. I'll just say it really easy, okay, so we get it. You're prideful, you're arrogant, you think you're something when you're nothing. If Jesus walked into the room, none of us could even get close. We'd fall on our face, knowing our insignificance. It's recognizing from God's word who we truly are, that God rescued and saved. Yes, we belong to the kingdom of God. Yes, we are a child of God, but that doesn't make us Jesus or anything close to Christ. Okay, we are still who we are. Wretched man that I am. That's Paul in better Christianity than any of us living in the room. We have to come to the conclusion in our heart and mind, that's who we are. That's who he saved. He didn't get the good ones. He got the wretched ones. He didn't come for any good ones. He came for the wretched. Raise your hand. That's you. And if you don't think you're wretched, you're not the one in the kingdom. Okay, that's just how that goes. And we got to deal with our heart and mind. That's what Jesus is getting to. You will not give all honor, praise, gratitude, worship, devotion, authority, submission, and obedience to the Lord that he alone deserves with any kind of self-righteous attitude. That's what James dealt with. Pride's the issue, get to humility. Now here's the verse that will help us. Look at verse 8. Draw near to God. If that's you and you're struggling and it's not there and it's just like, okay, draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Come to God. Here I am offering Romans 12:1, living sacrifice. I don't get it. I'm lost. I'm struggling all this. Here I am. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Double-minded, thinking that your salvation was to gratify you as you try to honor God. Thinking that your salvation was to gratify you as you try to honor God. That's double-minded. That's not what it is. And it never will be that. It's to honor God. It's to honor God in everything it does and believes and lives and worship and devotion and submission. Double-minded think it was somehow to gratify you. It never was to gratify you. It was to humble you, to give you mercy and grace and love of a great and glorious God. Look at verse 9. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, your joy into gloom. The joy James speaks of here is circumstantial, earthly joy. The joy humanity has and knows. Worldly joy, definitely not salvation's joy. He said all of that worldly joy, throw it away, mourn over your sin. Doesn't matter how good your life is. Doesn't matter how well that turned out. Doesn't matter that you got this thing and that thing and this job's great and all that. Wonderful and all of that, but that's not the joy of the Lord. It's not the joy of the Lord. Get your mind and heart out of the circumstantial joy, happiness of this world. Lord, I hear to mourn over my sin, that all that be turned away. Now look at verse 10. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Because you belong to the Christ kingdom, because you have new life in Christ, you can put on the new man, you can walk in the new self, and you can see and understand your poor in spirit before God in the presence of the Lord. This is not worldly humility in the presence of the Lord. This is poor in spirit in the presence of the Lord. And if you understand and see and know your poor in spirit, oh my gosh. I was being arrogant to my Lord, and it's just sin. Mourn. He will exalt you. Exalt. He'll lift you up. You shall be comforted. Job said it well. Job 5, verse 6 through 11, listen to what it says. For affliction does not come from dust, nor does trouble sprout from the ground. for man is born for trouble and sparks fly up. But as for me, I would seek God. I would place my cause before God, who does great and unsearchable things, wonders without number. He gives rain on the earth and sends water on the fields, so that, purpose statement, he sets on high those who are lowly, poor in spirit. The first beatitude. And those who mourn over their sin are lifted to safety, forgiveness, and change. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and for just your word here and the Lord's teaching to his church. Before his church really got organized and started, just a few disciples, what he said, a foundational thing in this world, from this message, from this sermon, that would flesh itself out all through the life of the church, all the way till he returns. Profound truths on how content, happy is the soul of a person who is poor in spirit, for they belong to the kingdom of Christ. And for those who belong to the kingdom, they mourn over their sin, for God will rescue and change and grow them to be more like Christ. Blessed is those who mourn. We thank you and praise you. In Christ's name, amen. Have a great good day, guys. Hey, Cam, hey, just to remind you guys, we are going to gather the trees up, take them over to the, not the C train, what's the other thing? The tough shed. We're going to put them in the tough shed. Need you to stay and help.